You know, there are a lot of things in life that can be confusing. Some of us are more easily confused than others, but like this sign, it's kind of confusing. Somebody saw that and said, you know, which is it? Is it open or closed? There's this poster for an event featuring a psychic, and it was canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. Or this can. I'll let the irony speak for itself. Okay, there. This at the grocery store. Supposed to be seedless. That's what the label says, but clearly not. But I really like this one. The sticker that you just can't get off of that no-stick pan, right? You know, sometimes what is stated just leads you to expect something that isn't the case. And then we're confused. And that's exactly what some people experience with God. Theodicy is a term that describes a theological dilemma. You may or may not be familiar with that term, but sooner or later, your walk with God, you will run into this dilemma. So many have. It goes like this. You know, Christians typically believe that God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. And we also tend to believe that God is loving. But if those two things are true, then logic might seem to indicate that therefore, God's children shouldn't suffer pain. They shouldn't suffer the effects of evil, right? Because if he's loving, he wouldn't want us to suffer. And because he's powerful, he should have the ability to prevent or stop evil and suffering, right? And yet, suffering and evil are there. And we don't have to look too far to find it. Not much question about it. Just ask the families of the latest shooting victims or ask the Christians in the Middle East about suffering and evil. So, what do we do with that? You know, isn't that confusing? Kind of like these images that we saw. You know, how do we make sense of this seeming contradiction? Some have concluded that all the suffering in our world means that, well, there either is no God, or if there is a God, he either isn't powerful enough to do anything about it, or he isn't loving enough to care. That's how they make sense of it all. But for those of us who believe the Word of God and what it says, who have come to know and trust a God of power and of love, we just can't accept those conclusions. And instead, we're left to wrestle with how to reconcile these things. And it's not just theoretical. I mean, these are very real questions, especially when someone you love is in pain or some evil affects you in a personal way. And so, let's work through this a bit, not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of people that we want to communicate the gospel with, because sooner or later, if you try to witness, you're going to hear this, this theodicy problem, even if they don't know it by that term. So, point number one in your outline is this, that God is all-powerful, all right? God is all-powerful. Does the God of the Bible have power? I mean, if any of this is true, then yes, God is a God of power. And let me just read for you just one of the many very beautiful expressions of God's power in Psalm 29, which says this, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." Do you hear the power of just the voice of the Lord and what it can do in nature? All right, breaking trees and shattering forests and all of that. So again, just one expression of many saying, God has power. God is a God of power. And let's just take a little stroll through some of the events described in the Bible, some of the evidences that it gives that the God we worship is indeed omnipotent, a God of all power. You know, again, speaking of the power of the voice of the Lord, God created the universe by speaking it, commanding it into existence. Let me just think of it. There was nothing, and God said, "Let there be," and there was. I mean, the best minds of science in the world cannot make something out of nothing, but God can, and he did. When the world became such an evil place that a holy God couldn't stand it anymore, he sent a flood. He warned people, gave Noah time to prepare, somehow made two of each kind of animal aware that it was time to get on that boat, and he flooded the whole globe until the water covered the mountaintops. Our God is a God of power, expressed in judgment sometimes too. Later in the days of Moses, God brought a tough and proud Pharaoh to his knees with plagues and made him let God's people go. And then he parted the sea, right, so that a whole nation could walk through on dry ground. On the journey to the promised land, God made the earth open up and swallow alive some people who were creating division in the camp. At one point in the time of King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, there were 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounding Jerusalem, and it was looking pretty grim for God's people to even survive. But God sent an angel to take care of things, and the next morning, that entire army, 185,000 Assyrians, were dead. Don't mess with that angel. Jesus turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into a feast for over 5,000 people. Jesus healed birth defects and diseases and injuries and even raised people from the dead. And speaking about the power of Jesus in healing, remember the woman who'd been dealing with bleeding for 12 years and she saw Jesus coming by and she reached out and just touched the hem of his garment and hoping to be unnoticed. But in Luke's account of it, Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Many verses speak of the power Jesus had to heal, but here's an interesting one about the power that he gave his followers. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Something to think about, the power that he gave to his followers. But just before Jesus washed the feet of his disciples on the night that before he went to the cross, John's gospel says this: Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. God put all things under his power. Well, again, the point is this: our God is a God of power. He is omnipotent. Power to judge, power to bless, power to do whatever a holy God wants to do. So the other part of the equation, point number two, is this, that God is supremely loving. All right, God is a God of all power, but he's also supremely loving. You know, God created humankind in his image, like him, and part of that is our capacity to love. That comes from God. And as broken as our world is by sin, whenever we experience the kindness of another human being toward us, you know, someone reaches out to you in love, it's a wonderful thing. And that's just a small, small hint of the love that is there from the source of love, God himself. You know, David was the man after God's own heart, right? And David didn't know God's love only as a cold doctrine. He knew it by experience. You know, David knew some desperate times, times when he was a hunted man, times he wasn't sure he was going to make it, times he wasn't feeling very loved by his fellow human beings. He'd been chosen and anointed to be the next king of Israel, but it was more than a decade after that before it became a reality. And for a good portion of that time in between, he was a fugitive, as Saul, the king he was to replace, wanted to kill him. Imagine, the most powerful person in the nation wants you dead. I would think that that would be kind of a difficult time. But it was during that dark time that David wrote these words in Psalm 31, when he said, "Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm, I said, 'I'm cut off from your sight.' Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Despite some very trying circumstances, David somehow experienced God's wonderful love. And I can testify to the same, you know. Despite circumstances that weren't very good sometimes, and so many things so very far from what they should be, my heart hurting from it all, somehow God met me. And in the depths of my heart, I felt and experienced God's love. And I know many of you can testify to the same. And I pray that for each of us, for all of us, that we will experience the love of God in a very real and personal way. And as I thought about how to express this, you know, the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Ephesus came to me, where he wrote this to that church. He said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And so, yeah, that's my prayer for you, for all of us, to grasp this love, to know this love, to be filled with this love of God. To state most simply this biblical truth that's fundamental to our understanding of God: God is love. So, we have these two pillars of theology, you know, just basics of our concept of God, that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he is supremely loving. Well, so far, so good. But point number three, so why evil and pain? Again, here's the dilemma, the heart of this theodicy issue. We see evil all over our world. We're hurt by it, by injustice, by lies, by so much that is so wrong. You know, murderous dictators killed tens of millions of innocent people in history. Today, we see evil in the form of ISIS sweeping across the Middle East, beheading, displacing, destroying. How can God just let that happen? Or on a much smaller scale, but closer to home, many of us here today, we know what it means to be the victim of injustice. Whether it's caused by someone at work or a family member or a former friend, truth gets twisted and there's nothing you can do about it but watch the train wreck. Or a sweet little girl like Riley Randall is diagnosed with a disease and succumbs to it. And we think, man, that's so not fair. You get the idea. But again, the logic goes like this. You know, you would think that an all-powerful, all-loving God would rid the world of evil and pain. And yet, evil and pain persist. Therefore, one must question. Either is it that, yes, God is loving, he doesn't want evil and pain in this world, but he's really not all that powerful. He really doesn't have the ability to overcome those things, and thus they persist. Or is it that God is indeed all-powerful, but like some of the gods of mythology, he's a god of flawed character, either just not entirely good and loving, and that accounts for, you know, the brokenness of our world? It kind of seems like it needs to be one or the other, so the thinking goes. Or again, some conclude that God is a fairy tale altogether. We may not wrestle with it all in these terms, but sooner or later, if we're honest in looking at our world and earnestly wanting to know God, these are issues we must deal with, and they might bother us more than we care to admit. I don't claim to understand it all or be able to explain it all, but I do know that in all of this, there is a critical point, and that's number four: our choice to believe. Right? Our choice to believe. It's a choice to believe in a loving, powerful God in the face of a broken world. And I'm not talking about a foolish, ignorant faith that sticks its head in the sand and ignores the facts. Not at all. What am I talking about then? I'm talking about a faith that recognizes many things, but at least this, that God knows some things that I don't know. God knows some things that we don't know. You remember the Old Testament story of Joseph? I mean, the victim of a whole bunch of injustice. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, sent to prison for a crime he didn't commit. I mean, some pretty bad stuff. But we know that it all led up to him coming to a place of power and blessing like few people have ever experienced, playing a critical role in the saving of many lives and the furthering of God's plan. And of course, his famous words to his brothers, right? Do you know, remember what they were when he said to them, you know, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. What is it that you are experiencing now that might fit that description? That there's somebody that means it for evil, but just maybe God can use it for good in a way that you just can't see yet. And you might be tempted to say, you know, there's no way that a good plan is furthered by whatever I'm dealing with. I imagine Joseph would have said the same thing during his years in slavery and in prison. God knows and sees what we don't. And then, of course, there's Job. You know, we have to keep coming back to Job. I mean, hit with evil like we cannot imagine. The devil took away his family, his wealth, and finally his health. God was powerful enough to stop it, loving through it all, but he evidently wanted to prove to Satan and to prove to the universe that someone could still decide to follow God and to love him and to trust him even when it's all taken away. Job proved that, even though he had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. I wonder what God wants to prove to the universe through you deciding to trust and obey him no matter what comes your way. So again, we can choose to believe if we understand that God knows some things that we don't. And I don't know why good people suffer. I never want to make light of that or be flippant with trite, you know, theological maxims. But I know that I don't know it all, and I don't have to. I can trust the God who does. Have you ever been misunderstood by someone who doesn't know the whole story? If you have, you know how maddening that can be. And just imagine how God is misunderstood by the likes of us who definitely don't know the whole story. Another piece of this, we choose to believe in a good and powerful God despite evil we see when we understand that there is a judgment day coming. That changes everything. If there's one thing that's clear in the Bible through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that God will judge evil. Evil has its day, but sooner or later, God will bring it down. Whether it's an evil individual, a nation that oppresses others, or a system that perpetuates wickedness, sooner or later, God brings injustice and God brings justice where there has been injustice, until finally Revelation describes God's people being cleansed of evil, the world, the universe being cleansed of evil, and all of it being thrown, all of that evil, all that injustice being thrown into the lake of fire. And then we will know pure, unhindered joy, free from all of that pain and all of that suffering. Free of it. And so we come to the text that Matthew read for us in Psalm 62, where David, again, writing at a time when he evidently had some threats to his life, he was able to say, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress, I'll never be shaken. And jump into verse 8. Trust in him at all times, people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. I mean, such beautiful expressions of faith, despite the reasons he might have had to doubt God. And I love the conclusions in the closing verses, where it says, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. The two very issues that are in that question of the theodicy, God's power and his love. David concludes that God is both strong and loving, regardless of what he's facing. And I hope that you will come to that same conclusion, to choose to see beyond the evil in this world and beyond the pain that you or someone you love might be experiencing, and to humbly admit God knows some things that we don't know, and to believe that there is indeed a judgment day coming when all that is wrong will be made right. Let me be clear. The enemy of our souls, Satan, seeks to destroy the faith of everyone. And if he can cause us to doubt God's goodness and or his power, he can destroy the faith and the hope of many. Let's not let Satan be successful in doing that to us. Okay? Let's do what David told us to do in verse 8, to pour out our hearts to him because he is our refuge. And let's just do that now in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, you are our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our rock. And God, we all are suffering the effects of living in a broken world. However much we might try to deny it or not want to admit all the ways that brokenness has touched us, Lord, we need you. And God, I pray that you would exert your strength and your love, that you would give us glimpses of those two aspects of who you are to remind us that we can trust you. And Lord, help us to believe in your promises of the future, that it won't always be this way, that one day sorrow will be gone and there'll be pure love and joy eternal. And so, Lord, when we believe that and we're filled with that hope, we can express to you our love. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.